first Sunday of Lent. And we begin our worship this morning with what is called the Great Litany, prayer that has been around since the 1540s. And you can read a little bit more about its history on the cover of the Great Litany booklet. So I'm not going to repeat everything that's already on there. But we were surrounded by a type of prayer that's been around and been prayed by Christians for hundreds of years. And in the Litany, the idea is that all of human life, from wars and earthquakes and famine, all the way to women who are pregnant, to those who are traveling for their jobs, all of human life is laid bare before God. Now, we kind of hint at that every Sunday in a regular worship service with our call for purity, when we say, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires are known from human secrets. So, in other words, everything's out there. Now, the upside is we kind of get all that without having to do the litany every Sunday. That one I agree to. So here we have a worship service that was begun in the season of Lent to lay bare before the Lord all the ins and outs and ups and downs and characteristics of this earthly life. And I think that's very fitting, because the whole purpose of Lent, these 40 days that we're embarking on, are intended to be a season of self-examination, of laying bare all that's really going on in here and up here and around us. But, you know, I gotta say that in some ways, we're supposed to be doing that all year round anyway. So in some ways, Lent is really not different from the rest of the year or the rest of our lives. Let me read something to you. This is from Ash Wednesday, right out of the prayer book. And this is the invitation to observe a Holy Lent. And the observance of Lent is not prescribed in Scripture, but it is a practice that the early Christians developed fairly soon, fairly shortly after Jesus ascended into heaven, where they would prepare for the celebration of Easter. And they would set aside 40 days to prepare for Easter. Why 40? Well, those were the same days, the 40 days and nights that Jesus was tested and tempted in the wilderness. And so they said, well, shall not we too enter into a time of fasting and self-denial like Jesus did to prepare for Easter? So that's where Lent comes from. And during that time, it says in the invitation, that three things happened. One, that those who were, shall we say, estranged from the community because of the sins that they had committed, that there was a damaged relationship, that they were then encouraged to come back into the community through repentance and through forgiveness, and that there would be restoration. Secondly, those who were seeking to be baptized would be prepared for baptism so that when Easter came, they could get baptized. And then thirdly, the whole congregation was to be reminded of the need, the desperate, deep, and potent need for forgiveness and reconciliation and restoration. Let me read to you specifically what it says. Thereby, that is, by the forgiveness of those who were estranged from the community, the preparation for baptism, thereby the whole congregation was put in mind the message of pardon and absolution set forth in the gospel of our Savior. And here's the kicker. And the need of which all Christians continually have to renew their repentance and faith. I invite you, therefore, in the name of the church, to the observance of a holy Lent. And he continues with that. In other words, the idea is that Lent is not just a special time, the only time where we sort of think about our lives and give up chocolate and that sort of thing. Not that giving up chocolate's bad or good, but the idea is that it's illustrated is that the daily, continual need of the Christian is to be renewed in repentance and faith. That we would weekly, daily, bring out says you are forgiven in Christ. So what I want to do this morning is give you just one brief meditation, if you will, on this idea of the breathing out of repentance and the breathing in of gospel forgiveness. Because what I believe Lent is intended to do is to highlight the great distance that does separate us from God. In other words, for us to really understand the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God, what we really need to understand is the great gap in which it fills. Because if I'm okay and you're okay and things are okay and we're all okay, then how amazing, how powerful, and how remarkable is God's grace? Not very. Think of the Princess Bride. You guys remember the Princess Bride, the movie? What happens to Cary Elwes's character? He dies, right? And Billy Crystal's character, the miracle maker, he shows up and they say, "Can you do anything to help this guy?" And he says, "Well, fortunately, he's only mostly dead. He's not all dead. If he's all dead, there's nothing we can do." You remember that scene? And I think that's the point sticks. That if our understanding of our condition is that, well, we're mostly bad, then the grace of God which covers that is diminished. It doesn't take very much for God to bless and forgive folks who are, well, they're just mildly guilty. Right? But to say, wait a second, the stuff that we went through in this litany, the things that we say in our worship service, the weight, that the heaviness that we really emphasize during life, if all that's true, then to say God's grace in Jesus Christ reaches over that and covers all of that. Now that's amazing grace deep. And to make the point from Scripture, from our readings this morning, what we're given is a story from the beginning, from Genesis, where Adam and Eve are in that familiar spot before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and are tempted to be led astray. We're given a picture in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5 of one Adam and another Adam, if you will. And then we're given Jesus Christ in the wilderness. So let's take a look at what I'm talking about in terms of this great gap that grace fills. In the garden, God made it very simple for Adam and Eve, didn't he? He said, just don't eat that tree. Everything else, this beautiful paradise, is yours. You can eat whatever you want, it's yours. Enjoy it, be fruitful, multiply it, party on. Just don't eat that tree. Eat the fruit of that tree. Sounds simple enough, right? Like, when I was a little kid, why are you laughing already? I don't know. When I was a little kid, I used to get mad at Adam and Eve. Be like, I can't believe they messed up. Because if they had to mess up, then we wouldn't be messed up. I wish I could have been the one back there. I wish I could go back to the garden and get it right. I wouldn't have eaten the fruit of that tree. That's what I used to think when I was 5, 6 years old, whatever. Because it was simple. All they had to do was just not eat of that tree. And Satan comes along. And it's interesting to know, by the way, that Satan tempted them with a half-truth, not a bold-faced lie. And again, when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, what was he being tempted with? It wasn't, you know, hey, Jesus, you want to smoke a cigarette? Hey, Jesus, you want to watch? It was, doesn't it say in the Word of God that if you cast yourself down, the angels will not let your feet be struck on the stone? Yeah. That was the temptation. And for us us has the power to resist that in and of ourselves, then we are headed for a fall. You see, the great danger of that little boy Ben, who thought he could go back and fix it himself, was that that was actually sinful. Because only God could go back and undo what had been done. Only God could get it right. So God had to send a second Adam who would obey where the first one disobeyed, who would get it right and understand the Word of God rightly where the first Adam got it wrong. And that's Paul's point in this letter to the Romans. He says, just as sin and death entered through one man, that is through Adam, so the free gift of God's grace comes through the second man, the other man, that is Jesus Christ. So it is Jesus and Jesus alone who makes up where the first Adam fell short. And so it's in him that we find this wonderful free gift of grace for we who would, each and every one of us would go back to that garden and take that fruit. But Jesus didn't. So it's in him that we find this free gift of grace, Paul says. It's in him that we find the absolution of our sins, the great litany of our shortcomings. We find refreshment in Christ. So that's what we're really all about in Lent. Because really, it's what we're all about, period.